Title of the sermon this morning, it's very clever. Have you peeked? God is love. Came up with that all by myself. God is love. Find the little book of 1 John, back in the back of the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16. If it helps, in my Bible, it's page 215. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name. The one who abides in love, the love of Christ, the agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love of Christ, abides in you, Lord. And in turn, you abide in him. The one who loves as Jesus loves lives in you, and you live in her, in him, in us. Give us your Spirit, Father, to teach us today, to help us to better understand what that means as we get to know you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. This morning I want us to look at three different points about this. First of all, that love is from God. Secondly, that there is love in us, his love. And when he gives us something, and this is something that we're slow to catch on to, that when God gives us a gift, he doesn't want us to hold on to it. He wants us to give it back out. He doesn't give it to us to hold on to, he wants us to give it back out. So as he loves us, and his love is in us, we then are to love one another. Anybody watch the news this week? One of the things that we have all been taught, whether we realized we were being taught or not, is that people are basically good and are getting gooder. It's in the dictionary, gooder, somewhere. That is the basic message of the 17th century philosophers who gave us the Enlightenment, who kicked off the scientific revolution, that we are good and we're getting better and we're getting better and we're getting better. And so forth. And despite the fact, in the 20th century, in the first half of the 20th century, mind you, we had two world wars where we slaughtered people by the millions, generally our culture hangs on to that idea that we are just getting better and better and better and better. Aren't we special? Brothers and sisters, if you watch the news, the world's in a mess, and especially the part of the world that we live in called America is in a mess. All summer, left-wing protesters committed acts of violence in cities across the country, even attacking federal buildings. And now this week, not to be outdone, right-wing protesters actually attacked the Capitol building. And everybody else is pointing fingers as to who's responsible. The media is responsible. The president is responsible. The Congress is responsible. And the bigger problem is that there doesn't seem to be a political solution to all of this. Politics, it's been said, is the art of compromise. Is there anyone here today, feel free to stand up and tell us why, is there anyone here today that thinks right now the two sides in Washington are interested in any kind of compromise? They won't even have lunch. This past week, I shared a video during our Wednesday night prayer time as we were praying for America, and then I forced it on the staff the next day. It's a short 5-minute speech given by Bobby Kennedy on the night that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated back in 1968, 53 years ago. That's how long it's been. Bobby Kennedy was running for president for the Democratic Party. It was during the primaries. He was in Indianapolis. And he got the word of MLK's assassination before anybody else did. And so he told the crowd that Martin Luther King was dead. And listening to this wonderful 5-minute speech straight from his heart, you were struck by the fact, by the truth, that since 1968, nothing has really changed. He asked the right question. We as a country need to decide what kind of country we're going to be. Are we going to be a country of division and hate, or are we going to be a country that listens and works together? He asked the right question, but nothing's happened. And if change in our culture, change in our society was so obviously needed, then why didn't it happen? Why is it that 53 years later, we're still struggling with the same questions of race, violence, division, poverty, and justice? Why? My wife's a good cook. I am evidence of that. If you're going to make a cake, you have to have the right ingredients, right? If you're going to conduct a chemistry experiment and you want it to come out right, you have to have the right elements in place. If you want a construction project to come out right, you have to have all the right pieces in all the right amounts to make the building stand. And brothers and sisters, if you want to change a society, if you want to change a culture, if you want to change a people, you must also have all the right ingredients, elements, and pieces. And what we as a people have done in this country is to take God, our Creator, out of the equation. God is the missing factor in our societal equation. Still, though, when tragedy strikes, social unrest that leads to violence, death, people will shout, "Where's God? How could God let this happen?" And it comes from churchgoers to people who've never darkened a church door in their life. I like the response, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, I like the response of Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz. A few days after 9/11, she was on the CBS Early Show. And the interviewer essentially asked us, "Where was God on 9/11? To which she replied, "I would say also, for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, 'God, we want you out of our schools, our government, and our business. We want you out of the marketplace.' And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our national and political life, our public life." removing his hand of blessing and protection. So we need to turn to God, first of all, and say, God, we're sorry we have treated you this way, and we invite you now to come into our national life. We put our trust in you. We've put our trust in God on our coins. We need to practice it. What she's saying is that if we want to see things set right, the first thing that needs to happen is we need to repent. We need to say we're sorry to God and then invite him back into America, invite him back into our schools, our politics, our business, our marketplace, our justice system. But I think it's a little bit more than that, because at this point, I think we need to get to know God again. Who is this God in whom we say we trust? Americans on the whole don't know anymore. Who is this God who has endowed us with certain inalienable rights? Who is this God, the God of our fathers and the God of our mothers? People say we need love to combat all the hate that is in the world, but to find the right love, the Jesus kind of love, the world-changing kind of love we need, brothers and sisters, we got to know God. Amen? And so John 4, verse 7, tells us that love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow! What a statement. The one who does not love does not know God. Well, that explains all the violence in our streets, doesn't it? That explains all the hate spewing from the media. Brothers and sisters, there are just too many people in America, both in positions of power and authority and the man on the street, who don't know God. So if we as a people want to begin to replace hate with love, we have to first get to know God, because we don't even know what love is apart from God. Paul asks, in Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear if no one tells them or shows them the love they are looking for? We had a surprise party. I went. There was barbecue. Surprise party yesterday for Susan Gibbs. She had a birthday. And I met one of their family members. Really amazing guy. Worked in the oil industry. Lived in the Middle East for a couple of years. And as he's working in the oil industry in the Middle East, you know who you have to work with, right? Middle Easterners. And they knew he was Christian. And he said, quietly, because you're not allowed to evangelize, you're not allowed to initiate a conversation with any locals there about faith, but you can answer them if they ask you. And so quietly, so no one's looking, A couple of them separately came to him and said, Mike, we've got questions. I've got a question about Jesus. I've had a dream. Both of them said the same thing. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happening all across the Middle East. Muslims all over the Middle East are having dreams about Jesus. And you know where it's happening more than any place else? Iran. Jesus is invading their sleep to tell them about himself. But it seems to be localized. It seems to be only happening here or there. Here, the only way people are going to know about Jesus is through CNN. You know why? Because we have abdicated the responsibility. Oh, no amens on that. Chickens. We have abdicated the responsibility of telling people about Jesus. We have left it to the media, for crying out loud. Hollywood does a better job of telling people about Jesus than the church. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear if we don't show them the God who loves them? Mark Twain said that everyone complains about the weather, but no one ever does anything about it. Have we here in this room and watching on Facebook, have we not been complaining about the hate that is in this country? Well, brothers and sisters, we can do something about it. The amazing grace-filled, radical love of Jesus is what this country needs. I'll say it again. The amazing grace-filled, radical love of Jesus is what this country needs. We can love people, those people that we see in our televisions. We can love sinful people. We can love lost people. We can love hate-filled people. Not because we love God, but because He first loved us. Because we were them. We were lost. We were sinful. We were hate-filled. But God loved us. And so we are able to love them. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still yet sinful, lost, hate-filled people, God loved us and sent His only Son to die for us. Then, not after we got our act together, not after we got ourselves cleaned up, not after we made ourselves right, God loved us then, and He loves them. And He calls on us to love them too. If Jesus can love lepers and Romans, Samaritans of all people, how can we do less? Verses 11 through 16 hits us a little more. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love, careful here, is perfected in us. Perfected. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and is in him. By this, love is perfected. If God so loved us, sinful, lost, hate-filled people, then we also ought to love one another. And not just the good people sitting next to you right now, but the sinful, the lost, the hate-filled. Wednesday night, I shared a quote from my seminary Greek professor, Malcolm Talbert. And by the way, we're doing an in-depth study of 1 John on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock right here in this room. We invite you to come. Dr. Talbert said, when God's love for us becomes God's love in us, it reaches out to others who, like us, desperately need it precisely because they can never deserve it. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:48 that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. As we love one another, loving as Christ loves, then God abides in us, perfecting us. And brothers and sisters, this is how the world will know that God is real. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said that while it is true no one has ever seen God, just as an unseen breeze fills the sails of a mighty ship and powers it, so too can you see the powerful effects of an unseen God. Let the world see the powerful effects of the love of God and know he is real. For where else can nation-altering love come from but God? And so we are to love one another. It's a three-cup coffee day. 1 John 4:17 says this. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. To take on the world, to take on sinful, lost, hate-filled people can be scary, a fearful thing. I have no illusions about it. Loving that person may not make them love me. It may not make them a better person at all. But Christ does not hold me accountable on their response. Christ holds me accountable to follow his commandment. Love that person, period. And the perfect love of Christ will chase away our fear. Two things that we've been afraid of for a year: COVID-19 We're also afraid to get outside of these walls. It's nice and cozy in here. It's comfortable, safe. But perfect love cast out fear. Let me ask you two things. Do you believe, where am I? Did I lose it? I did. No. Let me undress here. This never happened to Jesus. Mark and I were talking about this a little while ago. There we go. Do you believe that God uses you where you are now to get you ready for what He'll need you to do and be in the future? Do you believe that God uses where you are now to get you ready for what He needs you to do and be in the future? It's what Henry Blackaby said 25 years ago in Experiencing God. Whatever God's doing with you today, even if you're up on the shelf and you're so frustrated, I know God got something for me and I can't figure out what it is, He's using that to get you ready for something else. And the second thing I want to ask you is this: which would you prefer? If you're going through a crisis, our beloved Sarah Taylor is in the hospital with AFib. If you're going through a crisis, which would you prefer? Would you prefer somebody to text you, "I'm praying for you," or would you feel stronger about someone who went out of their way, drove out of their way, and took the time to come and sit down with you and look you in the eye, take you by the hand, and pray with you? Pray with you. Not just pray for you, but pray with you.
We're going to have a talk. Ooh, wait a minute. There we go.
I told some folks a little while ago this morning that when I was 15, I was sitting in my parents' living room, because no one lives in the living room, right? No one dares go in the living room. And I was sitting in there reading my Bible, because it was the one place in the house I could get peace and quiet. And I was reading the story of the prodigal son. And for the second time in my life, the Holy Spirit came to me and spoke very clearly to me. You're not going to be the lawyer you think you're going to be. You're going to be a pastor. And through my life, the Holy Spirit has come to me on a number of occasions like that. My friend Eric Spivey, who was my friend as a pastor up in North Georgia, oddly enough, is now the pastor of my home church in Gainesville. And he texted me this morning, after we spoke over the weekend, and he said, "I'm praying for you today. I know how you and the Holy Spirit are." Thursday afternoon, as I was finishing up this sermon, God came to me in that same way. Back in 1991, Kathy and I had only been at the church in Grayson for a year. And everything began to change. Grayson sits in southeastern Gwinnett County. Gwinnett is this enormous county, like Orange County size, on the east side of metro Atlanta. So the Atlanta side, the west side of the county, had grown huge, but the east side, the growth still hadn't got out there yet. And so in 1991, we could count new homes, and we could drop a letter in the car, letter or card in the mail to the new homeowner saying, "Welcome to our community. Come to First Baptist." By 1992, that had changed because we weren't counting new homes anymore. We were counting new subdivisions with 300, 400, 500 homes in it. And then something happened. Grayson had been a small little rural farming community forever. And in 1992, roughly, the first black family moved into one of those subdivisions. I didn't know. How I found out was 11:30 on a Saturday night, sitting up watching the news, and the lead story is how the first black family in Grayson was moving into their home. And earlier in the evening, some people had driven by and fired a half a dozen shots into the house. I didn't sleep much that night. I was, for two reasons. One, I was absolutely livid. And two, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church, a mile and a half from that house. And as God is my witness, we're going to do something. And I don't know what. And I got up on Sunday morning and told them all, I'm as mad as I could be, and we're going to do something. And I don't know what. But come at 6 o'clock, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to do something. And then after everybody left, I said, Lord, we're going to do something, right? Oh, yeah. 60 people showed up. And we prayed, and we loaded up in our cars, and we drove over to their house. And we stood around their home, and we held hands. We circled their house, and we prayed for an hour. One of the neighbors who knew where the family was hiding, because the perpetrator still had not been caught yet, called them up and said, you got to get over here and see this. There's 60 white people at your house. No, they're not hooded. They're praying. So as we're standing out holding hands praying, this van drives by real slow, and I'm going, who's in there? Because again, the guys who'd shot the house up hadn't been caught yet. And they circle back around, finish the sentence for me, perfect love cast out fear. We didn't stop. We didn't drop hands. We held on a little tighter, maybe, but we kept praying. And the van stopped, and the side of the van slid open, and it was the family. We prayed with them, and we embraced them, and we told them who we were and why we were there, and we apologized for what had happened. Whatever happens to you here, God is getting you ready for there. And as I'm finishing up this sermon on Thursday afternoon, God tells me this. We're going to go do that again. We're going to go to Washington. And we're going to join hands with people from all over the country who don't even know they're going to go yet. And we're going to pray around that house. We're going to pray for healing, for hope, and for harvest. We're going to pray asking God to send His Holy Spirit to this country in a life-changing way. Nation-altering way. Because no longer is God going to allow His people to sit on the sidelines, huddle behind our walls, and pray for the nation. We are going to go and pray with the nation. March 31st is the Wednesday of Holy Week, between Palm Sunday and Easter, and that's when we're going. We're going to meet at the Capitol from 12 to 1. Get there a little early, get a good spot. And we are going to hold hands with brothers and sisters from all across the country. There will be no preaching, no speaking, no politics, no banners, no flag waving. Just people, I hope, wearing green t-shirts. That's the most neutral color I could think of. That says God's love on the front is the answer America needs on the back. Because brothers and sisters, that's the only way. Politics isn't going to solve it. Legalism isn't going to solve it. The courts are not going to solve it. Only Jesus Christ can solve the problems of this nation. And we are the body of Christ. And we need to repent, for we have failed in our responsibilities. We have left CNN to tell people about Jesus. That is not their job, it's ours. And so we are going to need to do some praying ahead of time, asking God to forgive us. And we are going to go, and we're going to get on the phone, we're going to get on email, we're going to tell everybody we know to be in Washington on March 31st, to make up their own green t-shirts, and to come and see what God will do. And we're going to need your help. We're going to need everybody's help. We're going to need you to pray. We're going to need you to contact everybody you know, former churches, former pastors, Christians around the country. We're making up a flyer that you can email to people. Because how will they know? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear if no one tells them? You know, God didn't send Jesus to Rome or Alexandria, Ephesus, Antioch. Send him to Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem. And for the 150, 160 people we have in here right now, this is where it starts. It starts with us. Somebody Wednesday night put a comment on the post that said, "Let there be peace on earth, let it begin with me." Great song from the 70s. It begins with us right now. So let's pray together. Let's be the body of Christ together. Let's get the word out together. Let us repent together. And let us go in love with the name, in love and power, the perfect love of Jesus together. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are not ready, but you are. We are not equipped, but you are. We don't have the power, but you do. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for inviting us to get out of the boat and to trust you and to see your power in our time. So, Father, be with us. Father, be with us. Give us your Spirit. Convict our own hearts so that we can be the people you need us to be. For just as a community changed because 60 people circled around a house and prayed, Father, a nation can change as 6 million people gather around the Capitol and pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name.